Well, good morning, brethren. I was not aware of the news actually this morning, and it's not surprising. It's going to become more frequent, sadly enough. And that's what happens when the God of this world, who is a God of death, inspires religion like that, inspires individuals whose minds are open to that. Satan is a God of death. Our God is a God of life, though, and I want to talk a little bit more about the latter. I want to talk about God, about the life that He brings. I think it's very interesting as we see the stark contrast between darkness and light, between death and life, that we see between this world and between what it is that God wishes to bring to each one of us, and that ultimately He wants to bring to all of the billions of beings, human beings, who are currently enslaved to death, who are currently enslaved to darkness. And to get started talking about that, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 26. About 5 years ago, I gave a sermonette about a little-known obscure ceremony back in the book of Deuteronomy that God commanded the people of Israel to perform once they came into the land. Now, I thought to myself, I don't usually remember what I said 5 days ago. So if it's been 5 years, I doubt any of you guys remember any of this, right? So I want to go ahead and incorporate that into this sermon. We turn back to Deuteronomy 26, and we find this ceremony that God required during the days of unleavened bread, at the Feast of Pentecost, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it seems like a pretty insignificant ritual because it only involves a basket of fruit and a few words that are spoken by the head of each family. But then when we begin to study this small ritual, we begin to see very deep meanings for you and me. We begin to see really how God encapsulates the work that He's doing with His people, the salvation work that He's doing in each one of us in this ritual here, and it has very direct bearing upon this day we're here observing today, this day of Pentecost. So Deuteronomy 26, we'll begin in verse 1. God tells the Israelites, He says, "It shall be when you are come into the land which the Eternal your God gives you for an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you shall bring of your land that the Eternal your God gives to you. And you shall take that fruit, put it in a basket, go to the place where the Eternal your God shall choose to place His name there." So this is during the holy day seasons where the people would go up to the place where God chose to place His name. But he's saying, remember, when you come and dwell in this land, in the land that I have given to you, and that land produces things for you, you are supposed to remember me. Verse 3, he says, "You shall go to the priest that shall be in those days and say to him, I profess this day unto the Eternal your God that I am come into the country which the Eternal swore unto our fathers to give to us." And so every feast season, when the family would go to that place where God had placed His name, this ceremony forced the leader, the head of the family, to stand up before God and to meditate upon the fact that God had given to them an inheritance, that God had given to them all things that they possessed, that God had given gifts. He has to remember that God has given them the land by which to produce the food that they have. He has to remember that God was the God who brought an entire nation of people out of bondage, and He brought them into this land, gave that land to them. And He has to remember also that God had made those promises centuries earlier, that God was faithful in keeping those promises across all the centuries. The person who was performing the ceremony had to think about all these things, had to actually think about all of that as they brought this basket of fruit before the priest and set it before the priest. Well, verse 4, "And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand, set it down before the altar, the Eternal your God, and you shall speak and say before the Eternal your God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down to Egypt, he sojourned there with a few, and he became there a nation great and mighty and prosperous." And so God now is telling the Israelites, you must remember how I intervened to save you. You must remember, had I never intervened, you never would have existed. To remember that your forefather was a Syrian about ready to die. And God's making the point, our entire existence is dependent upon the series of decisions that God makes regarding us. And so God is telling him, and telling us that we had a forefather who was ready to die, who was on the brink of death, but that God revived him, that he elected to give life through Abraham, that he revived that which was dead and gave life to an entire nation. God chose to do that. Verse 6, "And the Egyptians evil entreated us, afflicted us, laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the eternal God of our fathers, the eternal heard our voice. He looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the eternal brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders." And so as the children of Israel go through their ceremony, they do remember that God revived their entire nation from death, that God delivered their entire nation from a land of death. It's no accident that God would inject this concept of revival, this concept of regeneration into this ceremony, because remember, this was done at the holy day seasons. And every holy day season, brethren, you and I remember a resurrection from the dead. We remember a resurrection from the dead. At each one of those three holiday seasons, we can't help but remember how God takes that which is dead, that which is dying, that which is perishing or has already perished, and he invested with new life. Each one of these pilgrim feasts represents in some form or fashion a resurrection of the children of God. We go through the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the resurrection of the very firstborn, Jesus Christ. Here we are the day of Pentecost, and we look at the resurrection of the saints of God in this current age. And of course, we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and the great resurrection of humanity in general that God will give to all those who choose to live in a relationship with him, who choose to follow him and obey him and dwell with him. And so God is the God of life, and the holy days are about life, which I think stands in very interesting counterpoint on this particular day of Pentecost to the things that happened yesterday evening, and it's a life that only God can give. At each holy day season, we come before God with our offerings, our basket of fruit, and we remember the spiritual life that God is creating. We remember the work that God is doing. And we come before him to celebrate the work of life that he's doing in us and that he's doing in humanity. Down in verse 10 here in Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Eternal, have given me. And you shall set it before the Eternal your God and worship before the Eternal your God." And so after that, after all that, after recounting all the things that God has done, my forefather was a Syrian about to perish, we were enslaved in the nation of Israel, God, you delivered us, remembering all the things that God has done, where we were, how God has intervened in our life, how he's given to us new hope, new life, how he's given to us salvation, we remember all the things that God's given to us, and now the head of that family would give that basket of fruit, put it before the priest, and say, "I give this to God." Closing the loop on that relationship. God is a giver. God gives all things to us. And now in this ceremony, we see, brethren, that we are to come back to God, that we are to complete that dynamic in the relationship by giving back to God. Very similar to a lot of the things we heard in the sermonette. In fact, the sermon is basically a continuation. So the things you didn't get to during, didn't have time to in the sermonette, you're going to hear some of those in this sermon. I appreciate the fact that we didn't. It was interesting to me. Darren took one scripture that I'll be using, one scripture that I almost used. I'm sure I'll be taking some scriptures that he probably contemplated as well, because it's very similar themes that we're going to hear in these messages. But as we look at this ritual in the Old Testament, the thing for us to remember, brethren, is that you and I are living out these rituals now in our lives. The things that we see in a lot of these ceremonies in the Old Testament are shadows of the things that you and I are supposed to be living in our lives. And a lot of the things, brethren, that we read about in Deuteronomy 26, as I was just recounting, reflect the things that God's done in our lives, doesn't it? the God who has given us all gifts. And in a way, that ceremony is kind of a synopsis of the covenant relationship that God's made with us, where God has given us everything that we need to live. We are wholly, completely dependent upon Him. He's given us everything that we need, not just to live in the physical sense, but for eternal life. But just as Darren was talking about in the sermonette, now God tells us, I expect a response from that. God expects us to learn from Him. And to learn to give, just as we were doing in the offering. He has shown us the way to life. And so He wants us to bring our first fruits before Him. He wants us, brethren, to understand how this relationship with Him works and then to follow the example He sets for us and to give to Him in the way that He's given to us. Because that's the thing about the relationship with God. It is predicated upon giving. God initiates the giving. God initiates the love. We can read about that over in James 1. James 1. You know, Deuteronomy reminds us, after all the things that God has given to us, He reminds us, you know, to make this relationship complete, we have to give back to God. And we have to give the hard things to God. James 1. God is raising a crop on this earth. That is why the holy days are so closely tied to the agricultural cycle. The crop He's raising are billions of sons and daughters. That's His harvest. And so God has set these holy days around the agricultural cycle, and that mirrors the harvest that God has throughout the course of human history as He creates His family. But James 1, beginning in verse 17 of James 1. James 1, verse 17. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So there's a lot in this verse here. But similar to Deuteronomy 26, James is reminding us everything we have, every good thing we have it because God has elected to give it to us. He reminds us, James does, that God is a giver. And He's given all things to us. Every good thing emanates from God. And this day of Pentecost is a day that's all about gifts, isn't it? It's about the greatest gift that God gave to us. It's about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about the gift of life. And so, brethren, as we are observing this day of Pentecost, it's very good for us to remember that our Father, our Creator, is a giver. He is a God who gives gifts. He's given us good gifts, and He's brought us to where we are today, at the point to where we can enter into His eternal family. That is something that is not at this present time given to very many people. But God's given it to us. And so very much like those Israelites did when they brought that basket of first fruits before the priest, God wants us to remember the things that He's given to us. He wants us to remember that our father was a Syrian, ready to perish. He wants us to remember that we had to be delivered, that He had to bring us out of the bondage, that we used to serve a different master. And He wants us to remember that because of that, we now give to God the way that He gives to us. So James also mentions here, I found it very interesting, that not only is God the giver of all the good gifts, but He also calls Him the Father of lights. The Father of lights. That's very interesting terminology. We'll talk about more about that in a bit. But remember, God is a Father. And James says here that He is creating, He is a Father to lights, to spiritual lights. Right? And so each of these three holy day seasons revolve around God's plan for bringing us and creating spiritual beings and creating spiritual lights. All these beings of light that God is making. I found that very interesting. We'll talk some more about that. So, God is light. He is the Father of lights. His light is perfect. James goes on to say there's no shadow, no variableness of turning with God's light. It is pure, it is perfect. And He wants us to become like Him. It's a pretty tall order. Well, let's go on here to verse 18 here in James 1. So verse 18 says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His Spirit. That we should become first fruits. to God. So God is raising a crop. He is producing a lot of immortal spiritual beings who are likened to being the spiritual lights. And he tells us, you and I are a type of first fruits of that. Now, we are not the first fruit. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. But he tells us that you and I follow immediately after Jesus Christ, and we are the early harvest, which we are seeing here now with the wheat harvest going on around us. And so, brethren, we're not like the Israelites who simply brought a basket full of first fruits to God. We're a little bit different from that because, you see, they brought the first fruits to God. They set it in front of the priest, and then they walked away from the altar and they had done their ceremony. Now, brethren, you and I aren't just bringing first fruits to God. We are the first fruits. We're what that Israelite gave to God. And that we belong to God now. We're the baskets of fruit in that ceremony in Deuteronomy 26. And that basket was given completely to God for God now to take it and use it for the purposes he wanted to use it for. And so when we start thinking about living out this ceremony that we saw in Deuteronomy 26, that casts a little bit of a different light upon it when we realize we have been put into God's possession now. We are the first fruits, wholly given over to God. That's what it is that God wants us to do. Just as God gave the life of His Son for us in order to intervene in our lives to give life to us, God's asking us to close the loop and to take that life that He saved, that life that He created in the first place, and now He's redeemed it away from the sins that we've committed, to take that life and to close the loop and give it back to Him. Just like He's given to us. So that He can take that which is dying and He can make it new. He can make it alive. And all that, brethren, is predicated upon this reciprocal relationship of giving to God. Romans 8. I love the day of Pentecost. One of the reasons I love the day of Pentecost is because I know on Pentecost we're going to read Romans 8, especially when I'm giving the sermon. I know we're going to read Romans 8. And they also get to give the first sermon. So I get to read all of it, and Mr. Dobson can't do anything. Well, I'm not saying he can't do anything about it. If he wanted to, he could. But this is a holy day that should remind us, brethren, of where it is we came from. Should remind us of these immeasurable gifts that God's given to you and me, that He's offered it all right there before us. We have to reach out and take it. It's all we have to do. As was it Christ or John the Baptist said, that the violent take the kingdom by force, right? It's there for us to take, but God wants us to be forceful, vigorous about taking it. But today also reminds us, brethren, of the things that we give to Him because the first fruits belong to God. And brethren, if we want to be a first fruit, then it means we come into a relationship with God that means giving ourselves to God. We offer ourselves to God right now, every day, in the things that we do, in the way that we live, the same way that Jesus Christ came and made a living offering of Himself, a living sacrifice of Himself for us. He lived it every day, and we're supposed to follow after that. So Romans 8, and in verse 10, Darren was here in the sermonette. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, now He's supposed to be, isn't He? Jesus Christ is supposed to be inside of us, dwelling in us through that Holy Spirit. That's what Passover made possible, is that we were somehow, by some miracle that God produced, washed clean of all the rotten things we've ever done in our lives, and God washed all that away. And He cleansed us so that now we are a vessel appropriate for Him to come and to dwell inside of us. He made us pure. And so now God the Father and Jesus Christ can come. They can make their abode inside of us. And so Paul tells us now, he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And so again, we see how that obscure ritual back in Deuteronomy with that basket of fruit was a type of you and me. We're dead because of our sins. We were perishing. Just like Abraham was dead, just like the nation of Israel was dead, genocide being committed against them. You and I were just as dead, just in as bad a straits as any of them were. And our physical bodies that we live in right here today, our physical bodies are as good as dead. We're just waiting a few more years to make it official. But it won't, well, I was going to say it won't be that long. Won't be as long for some of us as others of us, right? But that's okay. We're not supposed to stay in this body forever. It's not the way God created us. My parents are not supposed to stay in the state that they are in forever. I don't want that. They don't want that. God doesn't want that. We're dead because of our sins. And yet God is the God of life. He is the God of revitalization. So it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, is it because of our righteousness that God's going to give us life? Nope. Not because we're so fantastic. Not because we're wonderful. No, it's life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness that God can now impute into us. As a consequence of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave. None of us would ever live based upon our own righteousness. The only way you and I can have a righteous life is if God were to impute that righteousness to us. And we can be eternally thankful to Him. He does that. He is that merciful. He is that gracious to us, that loving to us, that He imputes us that righteousness. And that's where the life comes from. So verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. And so all of this is great. This is what Pentecost is all about. It's about God dwelling in us with His Holy Spirit, and now He brings eternal life to us through that Spirit dwelling inside of us. And that is fantastic. And that is wonderful. And Paul right now is doing a great job of preaching salvation by grace alone, isn't he? He's doing a great job of that. But hold on. There's a little bit more to this concept of the first fruits than just the fact that you and I receive the Spirit of God and then we are on this glide path to eternal life. And Paul goes on and talks about that because there's also verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We don't want to be debtors. I don't like being in debt. We don't like being in debt, do we? It's uncomfortable. That sort of makes it sound like we've got to do something now if we're debtors, that we've got to pay something off now. Well, Paul tells us, brethren, as the first fruits of God, he tells us we owe God something. We owe God something now. In fact, brethren, we owe everything to God. Which is basically the point that James was getting to back in James 1, where he said, every single good gift you have, that comes from God. We owe our lives to God now. So Paul says, we are debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that's really inconvenient because things were going so great just a couple of verses ago. You know, in verse 11, Paul had us going into eternal life, into God's family. Redeemed from sin, living forever. Now he has us dying again. Well, Paul's just making the point to us that you and I, brethren, we have been given a responsibility. When God intervened in our lives and when He placed His Holy Spirit inside of us, we owed something to God at that point. He gave us a responsibility. And when we entered into covenant with God, we promised God that we would respond to Him, that we would respond to that Spirit, to follow it where it leads us, to understand that as the first fruit, we really do belong to God now. To serve Him. To understand that, yes, we belong to God now. He will do amazing things with us, but He cannot do it without us. He won't do it without us. God cannot continue to refresh us with His Holy Spirit and give to us eternal life unless you and I respond to the Holy Spirit that He gives to us and do some of the things that Paul tells us to do in this chapter here in Romans 8. So we're debtors. We all owe God something now. And brethren, if we are people of integrity, then we will understand that we have a spiritual debt, a spiritual obligation to respond to God for all that He's done to us, that it now requires action on our part. That we're not debtors to the flesh. Paul says, you're not a debtor to live after the flesh anymore. That's easy. Live after the flesh. Our challenge now, and the way that we respond to this responsibility that God has given to us, is that we are debtors to the Spirit. So he goes on, he says, so we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. That's the path to life. Once God gives to us that Holy Spirit, we have a choice, don't we? We choose whether or not we will listen to it. Listen to that little voice that we heard about in the sermonette. We choose whether or not we will follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or whether or not we will continue to live after the flesh. But Paul's telling us we owe it to God to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Every day, we make that decision. Multiple times during the day, we decide whether or not we're going to live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. We make that decision multiple times a day. I mean, when you're at work, doesn't God every day seem to send you people who give you the opportunity multiple times a day to decide, all right, I'm going to live after the flesh or I'm going to live after the Spirit? God gives us those chances every single day. And Paul's telling us, you got to decide how you're going to respond. You got to decide if you're really going to make a commitment to God. Because that's the way, brethren, that we become the first fruits of God, when we respond to the Spirit that God's given to us, when we follow where it is that the Spirit leads us, just like Paul tells us in the next verse, in verse 14, we might as well read it. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The ones who will let the Spirit lead them and will respond to where that Spirit guides us. Respond by actively putting to death the carnal spirit. By actively putting to death the things that our carnal being naturally wants to do. And that's hard. And that takes effort. And that takes real sacrifice. But guess what? We belong to God, so we're supposed to sacrifice, right? If we're first fruits, we turn away from the things of the flesh, and we now mind the things of the Spirit. And so when we understand that we are those first fruits in the basket, that we were left there on the altar for God, we understand that our lives belong to God now. We belong to God, and we respond because of that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians over in chapter 6. Paul tells us just a few pages over a little more about this. We'll break into the thought here in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 13. Paul writes, he says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul is making an analogy here with one of the aphorisms of the day. But the point that he's making, brethren, our lives are for God now. Our lives are for God. Just like we eat something, and that food that God's given us is for us, to serve us. Our lives serve God now. A lot changed for us on the day that God decided He would bring us into a relationship with Him and give His Holy Spirit to us. A lot changed for us. The entire purpose, the entire focus of our lives changed at that point. What's really important, what we value, what we spend our time on, changed at that point. It changed. And we're not really taking the gifts that God has given to us and using those gifts now to serve God, then the day of Pentecost doesn't really do us a whole lot of good, because we're not being the first fruits if we don't do that. We're not taking the Spirit and developing fruit, which is what a first fruit does by definition. Well, verse 14, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Because that's what God's Spirit does for us. It makes us part of Jesus Christ. We become part of Him. He becomes part of us. And so, brethren, these bodies that God's given to us, and the way that we decide to use our bodies, Paul is making the point here that our bodies are a part of Jesus Christ now, and that we should behave accordingly. Because of that, we are to revere that, and we are to respond in the right way because of that. He goes on, he says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" Well, God forbid. It doesn't even make any sense. Of course, a member of Jesus Christ can't consort with harlots. Christ would never do that. He can't do that. God can't do that. And yet, brethren, we can commit our spiritual fornication. We can erect other gods in our lives than the one true God. And so Paul again is telling us, we have a choice. We have a choice in how we elect to respond, and where we elect to place the focus in our lives, and what we elect to make important in our lives, and what kind of effort we're going to put forth, and what kind of fruit that we are going to produce for God, knowing that we are offered to God, our lives are offered up to Him as these first fruits in the basket. Going on now in verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "What, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So, brethren, we choose by the things that we do. We choose whether we will be joined to God Himself, or whether we will be joined to our sins, whether we will be joined to our carnality, whether we will live in the flesh, or whether we will live in the Spirit. But we get to choose. Most of the world doesn't have the choice. They don't even get the chance to choose right now, brethren. We get to choose because God has given us that amazing gift to choose. And how do we respond to it? We are sitting here today. We have the chance, the opportunity to be joined to God Himself. It's part of what this day means for us. God's extended that to us. He's invited us. And He wants us to become one with Him. Verse 19, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" So you see, that's what it means to be a first fruit. We're not our own anymore. We are these habitations now for the indwelling of God. Not that we ever were our own, as we were listening in the sermonette If we weren't serving God, we were serving somebody else, weren't we? We belonged to sin, we belonged to death, we belonged to the God of this world, but now, brethren, we belong to God. And He lets us belong to Him. And so, brethren, we recognize that God has called us. He allows us to become the receptacles, the vessels of His Holy Spirit, of His indwelling. That's an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing to be called the temple of the Spirit of God. And Paul's making the point, we don't want to defile that temple. And doing that takes sacrifice. It takes self-discipline. It takes a real love for God and commitment to God. It takes putting to death the carnal man. But we want to honor that temple. We want to revere that temple. We want to honor the God who's given us that opportunity. Verse 20, Paul goes on, he says, "For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, brethren, we're here to glorify God now. We're here to honor God. We're here to glorify God in the way that we live. Just in the same way that Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit, glorified God and everything that He did. That was the entire focus of His life, each day of His life. And so, brethren, every day we remember these spiritual gifts that we have been given. We remember where they have come from. And we remember, brethren, how far away we were from ever attaining to that eternal life. And how God has brought us to the point to where now we can attain it. How God did something inside of us to bring us to an awareness of all this. And now because of that, we have this debt. We owe God a response. We owe God a response. We dedicate ourselves now to joining God in doing the work He's doing inside of us, because again, God cannot do this without us. He has no interest in doing this without us. He is the Father of lights, as James said. And He wants to make each one of us into a spiritual light. That's His objective for you and me now. That's His goal for our lives. And since we belong to God now, brethren, then that's also the goal for our lives, the same objective that God has, that we become these spiritual lights, that we dedicate ourselves to doing that. So part of that is mortifying the old man, putting to death the old thoughts, the old ways. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Because once we put those things to death, once we remove those things out of our lives, the really thing that excites God is that He wants to make us something new now. Something new that replaces that old man. As He says in Revelation 21:5, we won't turn there. Remember, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's what He's doing with us. He is turning us into something that has never existed before. He's making a completely new creation out of that which was dead, that which was carnal, that which was corrupt. He is making light out of darkness. He's making light out of us. Ephesians 5. God's making light out of us. These spiritual lights. He is the Father of lights. And He's called us to be full partners with Him in doing that work. We have to be as invested in God creating us as His first fruits. We have to be as invested in that as God is. We have to be willing to give everything for that, because God gave everything for that. God has done everything for that, creating us, these beings of light. Ephesians 5 and in verse 8, Paul says, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as the children of light." So God tells us that He is light. He is the Father of light. And now He tells us that we're light too. Not just that we are of the light, that we belong to the light. He's saying you are light. We are supposed to become spiritual light. the way that our Father is. When that Holy Spirit enters into us, when God gives us that Holy Spirit, it is supposed to change our composition. It's supposed to change who we are. And we owe it to God, brethren, to accept that change, to become something different. All the world around us is in darkness. God wants us to be something different from the carnal world around us. He wants us to become light. And so we're supposed to be like these pure lights now. Become these pure lights that are moving in a world of darkness. Now, we'll never achieve the purity of light that God is. We'll never achieve that perfection in this physical body, this physical life. But we strive for it. And we seek that, just like God seeks that. There's supposed to be a contrast between who we were and who we are. A contrast between what's in the world and what's in the body of Christ. And the only way we create that contrast, brethren, is by our active efforts at immersing ourselves into the work that God is doing with us. We are light. We owe it to God to become light. So, brethren, how is it that we do become this light? Verse 9. Verse 9, Paul says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so we become light only by God's Spirit working inside of us, by responding to that Spirit so that we produce fruit. That we produce fruit. You know, we don't have to respond to the Spirit of God. We can resist God's Spirit if we wanted to. That was one of the very last things that Stephen told the Jews right before they killed him. He said, "You were stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in heart, and you have always resisted the Spirit of God. Just like your forefathers did." We don't have to follow the Spirit. God leaves it up to us to decide. Will we resist that little voice inside of us? Or will we discipline ourselves to put to death the carnal man, and will we follow after? Because becoming the children of God doesn't happen by fiat. Becoming the children of light does not happen by fiat. Even once God bestows the Spirit upon us, we have to respond. We have to bear fruit. We have to do things that we are not carnally accustomed to doing, doing things that don't come naturally to us. But brethren, doing the things that even though it's not natural for us at first, that once we do them, it produces fruit and good fruit and godly fruit in our lives. When Paul goes on down in verse 14, he tells us about how if we want to become light, that we vigorously respond to the Spirit that God's given to us. Verse 14 here in Ephesians 5, he says, "Wherefore," he says, "awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And so Paul is issuing forth this call for vigorous action, stirring his audience to action here. He's saying, arise from the dead. That's where we all came from. We all came from death. And Paul says now we can rise up out of that because God has given us the opportunity to do that. Once the light of God comes into our lives, that should galvanize us. That should stir us. That should move us. That should inspire us. And we are to respond. And we are to arise. And Paul says when we do that, then Christ will give us light. When we respond to the impetus of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we know when it's guiding us, and we respond to that, Paul says, God will bring a little more light into your life. When you do that. Well, down in verse 15, Paul tells us a little bit about how we respond to the Spirit. He says in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And so during the course of your day, when God does give you those opportunities to decide if you're going to live after the flesh or live after the Spirit, Paul says, be circumspect. Think about it. Think about it. And respond in the right way. Always thinking about the Word of God and how God would have us to react and to respond in any given circumstance. Educating ourselves so that we are able to bear the right fruit as the opportunity arises. Verse 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we've only been given so much time, brethren. And the days we live in do have an evil effect upon the people of God. And so how are we using the time that God has given to us? Because this world will wear us down. And we need to be renewed each day by God and redeem that time so that we can renew ourselves every day. Romans 8, over in Romans 8. How is it, brethren, that we become light? Paul actually has a lot to say about that throughout his epistles, about the things that you and I must do. Once God grants us His Holy Spirit, once His Spirit enters into us, Paul talks a lot about, okay, how do you respond to that? How do you become now a child of God, a child of light? And so if we want to be light, if we want to be like the God who has purchased us, then we do the things that Paul tells us about here in Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So remember, brethren, that's our big problem. Our big problem is that there's this condemnation against us. We've all been condemned to death, right? You know, we're in the political campaign season, which I guess we're always anymore in the political campaign season. It never stops nowadays, does it? But every primary election night, the pollsters would go out and gather their data, and they would put up, what are the big problems facing the nation today? And folks would respond, well, it's the economy, or it's illegal immigration, or it's terrorism. And they're all wrong. The big problem is, we're all going to die. We're all condemned to death. And until we make it past that, everything else is pretty moot. The economy doesn't matter that much until we get past this. That's the number one problem facing the nation and the world today, is that we've all been condemned to death. But Paul is giving us wonderful news. He's telling us there is no condemnation. No condemnation anymore to those who walk after the Spirit. If we walk after where the Spirit leads us. Death isn't a problem anymore as long as we grab hold of God with all that we have, as long as we grab hold of that Spirit that He's given us and follow wherever it is that it leads us. If we do that with everything that we have, death isn't a problem anymore. Now we can start worrying about the economy. But first we've got to get this right. We've got to do it, brethren. The death problem goes away if we respond the way that Paul is telling us to respond, to walk in our actions, in our lives, after the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 5, down in verse 5, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, brethren, if we want to become spiritual light and live forever, then we actively place our mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that God has opened our minds up so that we can understand now. But we have to actively do that. We all know it doesn't happen without some effort. And it's really simple in principle, but it's so difficult to execute it because it does take sacrifice. It does require us to sacrifice everything about the carnal man, to sacrifice all the false gods we can find to put up each day to get us, come between ourselves and God. We have to sacrifice that. And recognize that we belong to God now, and it's just not about Him giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about God giving us gifts. But we now give God offerings and sacrifices as well. And we can do that because God will help us to do that. Verse 9, Down in verse 9, Paul says, he says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And so, brethren, that's where we live now. We live in the Spirit. We live with the spiritual things. That's where we spend our time now. It's not easy. But we can do it, brethren, and I know that we can do it because God tells us that He will do it in our lives. If we respond to Him, He will give us what we need to become lights. Verse 29 here in Romans 8. Romans 8:29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of His Son." God is determined, brethren. He's determined that we become the image of Jesus Christ. The greatest being, the supreme being in the universe, the God who has made all things, who has all powers, He has predetermined that once He started this work with us, that He will finish that work, that He will achieve that work, that He will bring us into His family, bring us into the image of His Son. If God wishes to do that, then there is no other power that can prevent Him. We are the only ones. We're the only ones that can prevent Him from doing that. And brethren, we have to make up our minds that we won't prevent it. That we will join Him in the work He's doing in us. So, going on here. "So whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the encouraging thing about this day. That there are many, many brethren to follow after Jesus Christ, to follow in the footsteps of the first of the first fruits. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified." God has determined that He will bring us to glorification. Verse 31, "So what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us of all things?" So God has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ now, giving us all things along with Christ. That's what our Father wants to do for us. That's what this day is about, where God is looking forward to that harvest. For we respond to Him. Where we give to Him the way that He's given to us, so He can respond to us, so He can make us spiritual light, so He can bring us into His family and freely give to us all things. And even today, He gives us everything we need to bear the fruit with His Holy Spirit. If we apply ourselves, God gives us everything that we need because He wants us to be light. And He will make us light. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 was a passage of his own Paul's mind when he was telling us back in Ephesians 5 to respond to that calling, to arise and vigorously respond to God. Because God has created us so that He can transform us into light just as He is spiritual light. That's why He put the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so when God's Spirit enters us, He expects action from us so that He can make of us spiritual light. Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light is come." And brethren, our light has come. Jesus Christ, God the Father, they have entered into our lives. And now, brethren, because of that, we are supposed to arise. We're supposed to respond. We owe that to God. So it says, "Arise and shine." Shine, be active. Jesus Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, we are the lights of the world. So God is exhorting us to shine. So arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Eternal shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. His glory shall be seen upon us. When God took us as his own, when he declared that we were his first fruits, he did it, brethren, so that a reflection of God himself would emanate out of our lives. So that people would see a reflection of God himself. They would see the light of God shining inside of us. They would see God himself in the way that we live. But Isaiah is looking beyond. He's looking beyond something other than just our transformation in this life. He's looking at what God ultimately, brethren, will accomplish in his first fruits. What God ultimately will accomplish in these children of light that he's creating in verse 3. Verse 3, he says, the Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so talking about the resurrected saints. This is the real work, God. It's the real work, brethren. The real work that God is doing in us. This is the real work. Where God is looking to the time when he can resurrect his first fruits. And he can now bring the nations to him. Through a kingdom of priests. Through a kingdom of lights. That's why we strive to become lights now. Because, brethren, God would have us to be beacons to the world. And the kingdom to God to come. He needs us to be lights to the world in the ages to come. So he can do the work that he wants to do in humanity. That's what he wants for us. And we're learning how to do it today in the way that we live today as we become the first fruits to God today, because ultimately God will use us to help him in his work of bringing all of humanity into a relationship with him and bringing all of humanity to life. That's what God is looking forward to as he tells us, exhorts us to become light, to become like him. Because, brethren, the time is coming when the world is going to need light, even worse than it needs light today. The time is coming when the world that has never known God will see the lights of God. And they will respond to that light. And, brethren, they will come to us. And we have to be ready to then show them how to become the basket full of first fruits. To show them how to give their lives to God. To show them how to become light the way that God is light. And we do that today. We learn how to do that today in our meditation, in our thoughts, in our study. And the things that we do, the works that we do, the way that we interact with those around us, the fruit that we bear in our lives, the light that we shine. We're learning to do that. We're learning to do that today, brethren, by immersing ourselves in the things of the Spirit of God, by being spiritually minded and placing our mind upon the Spirit. We are the first fruits. Sitting in the basket of fruit that is freely offered to God, we belong to the Father of lights now. And he wants to take you and he wants to take me. He wants to take his people and he wants to make us light too. And that's why, brethren, he has given to us his Holy Spirit. How are we responding? And what type of lights will we become?